Hey, welcome back. Good to see you guys. Hey. So, last week we covered a lot of the introduction of Daniel, who he was. We talked about Babylon and really understanding the culture of Babylon, the philosophy of Babylon, and we talked about really kind of in our world today having somewhat of a philosophy. I'm not saying we live in Babylon, but we have somewhat of a philosophy of Babylon now. So what we're going to talk about tonight is we're going to go into Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You know, dreams are weird. Dreams are weird. How many of you have, like, kind of really vivid reality-type dreams where you wake up going, what the heck was that? Okay? When I was doing my undergraduate work, my minor was in psychology, which means I know just enough to be dangerous. And so we studied a little bit about dreams and where does that come from. And so I had a dream the other night, and it was like a house party bar type situation. And I'm walking around talking to people, and I'm looking at people. When I woke up, I realized I'm looking at people, and I'm talking to people, you know, like I'm talking to you. And I see a face, and I wake up, I'm like, who the heck was that? I saw, you know, who are these people? Do you ever do that? Do you ever have dreams? You're like, who are these people? It's like, is it like an amalgam of all the people I've known before? You know, it's weird. So there are people that they spend time interpreting dreams. Now, in our society, we have like the Psychic Friends Network, which I don't know if they still exist. I don't think they exist. I think they went out. They went bankrupt.
But they knew it was coming. But
I'm sure they knew it was coming, right? And Paul's favorite. You know, Miss Cleo, man. Hey, I'll tell you everything you want to know about yourself, man. Well, she died. Did she see that coming? Right? So there's all, and you can actually Google top psychics, and they got a list of the top 10 psychics in the world today. Okay? All of them are full of it. All of them are bunk. And Al Gore, too. Yeah. I said psychic, not psychotic. So, you know, if you ever wonder what dreams mean, you know, sometimes you just may want to analyze them. Now, without getting all, like, charismatic-y and stuff, I do believe that today God still speaks to us through dreams. I think he can contact us any way that he wants. The danger, I think, sometimes is how we, like, interpret the dream to, oh, well, God... You know, God told me to go buy a Lexus because I had a dream of driving a Lexus. No, wait, stop. Okay, so we have to be very careful about that. So throughout history, and even today, there was people that could interpret dreams. In the Near East, and we're going to be getting in here into Daniel chapter 2. In the Near East, historically, kings were believed to particularly receive messages from the gods, God's little g. So if you were a king, you were supposed to get these messages from your God that would tell you what to do. Nebuchadnezzar was actually, when it comes to being a conqueror and when it comes to building an empire, Nebuchadnezzar was really a good king, right? He was evil, but he was, as far as kings go, he built up that entire, or was one of the people that built up the whole kingdom, or the empire. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, and it's going to focus on one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams that really what could be considered is his, for want of a better term, his foreign policy. And so it's a dream that had left such a disturbing impression upon him that he had to have it interpreted. He had to know what it meant. Okay? So I'm going to get into Daniel chapter 2. And then, so Daniel chapter 2 is really kind of a long chapter, so we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit. And then we will kind of look into some like New Testament. We're going to look in Psalms a little bit. And what I want to do is I want to take the 605 BC. Then I want to take Psalms. I want to take the New Testament. And I want to show you how this can all tie together. So the one thing we need to understand is that the Bible, one of our beliefs as Christians is that the Bible in its original manuscript, not multiple translations, but in its original manuscript is without error, right? And we need to believe that is true. The second thing, and I mentioned it last week, is that the entire Bible is about what? Jesus. The entire Bible is about Jesus. Jesus is woven throughout the entire Old Testament. Remember, I mentioned that last week. I'm going to prove to you today that Jesus is in Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to discuss that. So let me start with Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 2 through 13. And the Lord gave... I'm sorry, wrong one. There we go. That was one. We can go back to one. I'm reading Daniel chapter 2, verses 2 through 13, just to start. So Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He was troubled by it. He couldn't sleep anymore, and he had to have it translated. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, let me put a little emphasis in here. When it refers to the Chaldeans here, remember we said all the Babylonians were referred to as the Chaldeans. Here the Chaldeans seems to be like a small sect that could interpret dreams, or they were their quote-unquote wise men. So in this verse, when they're talking about the Chaldeans, it's a subset. And the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, and now in the actual original text of Hebrew, it actually switches now to being written in Aramaic, because that's one of the main languages they spoke there. So they said in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Okay, so, not only did they have to interpret his dream, they had to tell him what his dream was and then interpret it. No, not hard at all, right? They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, little g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. A couple things to point out. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel and his friends, they weren't even there when the king wanted this dream not only interpreted, but the dream revealed. So they weren't even there. So the wise men, the interpreters, the sorcerers, They're like, yeah, sure, we'll do the whole dream thing. Why don't you tell us what it is? Right? And he says, you're stalling. Yeah, we pretty much are. And they couldn't do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar basically said, not only are you going to die, you are going to die a very brutal death, and your entire household will go with you. Okay? Pretty severe. So before we get into the interpretation of the dream, I want to talk about the difference between prophecy and eschatology. Now, again, we're kind of getting deep here, so hang with me. What will happen here in a minute, Daniel will interpret this dream. Because God, we read earlier in chapter 1, that God specifically gave Daniel the gift of interpreting dreams. Kind of comes in handy now, huh? Mm-hmm. So Daniel will interpret the dream. So when we talk about, we'll talk about two things here. So when we're talking about prophecy in the Old Testament, there's two types of prophecy. The first, the verb prophecy means to speak before, but it's the gift that includes both the idea of foretelling and forthtelling, predicting the future and preaching. Sometimes the message was regarding the future, other times it concerns the present, even the past, or simply doctrinal truth, but it was always God's message spoken forth. Prophetic foretelling was one of the things we have since it's already, it's one of the things that have, was one of the things that have since it's, I don't know what I wrote there. It's telling us, it has already come true. Whatever it's telling us, it has already come true. So let me explain this a little bit. Foretelling is telling the future. All throughout the Old Testament, we get foretelling. Moses foretold of the upcoming Messiah. Isaiah. There was many, many prophecies. There was a couple hundred prophecies just about Jesus. So there was many, many prophecies. Am I on your way?
No.
How about now? There were many, many prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Many of them were foretelling, where they were saying something that was going to happen in the future. Most of them were near future. It wasn't like hundreds of years down the road. It was something that was going to happen relatively soon. Okay? Some of them were, especially prophecies of Jesus, it took hundreds of years for them to come true. Forthtelling was not predicting the future. Forthtelling was more like preaching or telling you something specific. So when the prophets would say, the Lord spoke to me and I'm telling you something, that is forthtelling. That's something that God is telling that prophet to tell the people. And it's happening right then. Okay? So foretelling and forthtelling, two different things. When I'm talking about the second one that makes absolutely no sense, I had to type it properly. Prophecy are things that have already come true. So prophecies of Christ have already come true. Prophecies, as we're going to read about these empires down the road, they've already come true. So prophecies as we know them have already come true today or historically. The next thing is called eschatology. Eschatology is what's called the study of last or final things. Eschatology specifically focuses on the study of the prophecies of the Bible, but primarily those prophecies that are still unfulfilled. Eschatology are prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled even in our time. They're things to come yet. So we focus on prophecies concerning an end time event. Now, please understand that I'm not going to be sitting here and trying to predict the end of the world or what it's going to look like and things like that. That's not the point. The point is that sometime Jesus is coming back. Amen? Okay. So there are signs and there are things to that Daniel prophesied that was eschatology about the end times. Okay? So that's the difference between prophecy and eschatology. So the book of Revelation, right, where it's talking about the end times, is eschatology. Okay, so the women are meeting over there, right? Are the women meeting over there right now? Okay, so on a count of three, I want you guys to just rip, roar, laugh like we just made a great joke and they're going to wonder what they're missing. One, two, three. Awesome. My wife's going to go, man, you guys were having fun. Oh, get out of here. All right. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream covers, here's a quote. Nebuchadnezzar's dream covered the prophetic panorama of Gentile history from his reign until the forthcoming reign of Israel's Messiah. Daniel chapter 2 can be referred to as the time of the Gentiles. All of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 is referring to the time of the Gentiles and Gentile empires. So that's the quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Old Testament. If you go to Luke 21, I have it up here, Luke 21, 24, it's just part of it, but it talks about, it's Jesus kind of talking about the future, and Jesus refers to the time of the Gentiles, right? So when we talk about what's being prophesied in Daniel, Jesus is already recognizing it. He already knows what's coming. So Luke 21, 24 talks about the time of the Gentiles. So Pete is going to read Daniel chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now remember, Daniel, so when Nebuchadnezzar made this whole thing about, that's it, you guys are toast, right? You guys are going to get ripped from limb to limb. Now go and, now there's a proclamation, now go and do it. Daniel and his friends weren't even there, which takes us to verse 14. Pete.
When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officers, why did the king issue such a hard decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret that dream.
Thank you. So, Daniel's like, whoa, jump back. Okay, he goes, let me talk to the king. Now, this is a big deal. You didn't just go to talk to the king. Daniel sought an audience with the king. Said, he wants to be interpreted. I can interpret his dream. So, go ahead, Dave, 17 through 19, please.
And Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened.
So unlike the gods, little g, of the Babylonian the Babylonian wise men, Daniel's God, capital G, was able to reveal both the dream and the meaning of the dream. So, important to understand, Daniel didn't get this himself. God revealed it to him. And when and so how did Daniel approach how he should seek God's revelation? Through prayer. He sought God's mercy. They prayed. Right? They prayed and sought God's mercy, saying, God, we're going to die here. And God revealed the dream to him. Well, right. It was him and his friends together. You're absolutely right. They all sought God's mercy together. So it was a small, this group of four guys that were praying together. And how much y'all bet they were praying pretty hard? You talk about you have good prayer time. Their life was at stake.
My point, though, too, is that if you look at the end of verse 18, it's important to note that they were not
himself. They were also praying for the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just for themselves. It was for all of them. It says it right there.
So you're absolutely right. Whether it wasn't just them, because they could have been then the only boat afloat, right? They could have been the only wise men in the market. But they were. Thanks, John. By definition, they were. But by that, I mean there was about to be a whole lot of senseless slaughter that they wanted to avoid. Right. So it doesn't matter whether they were, you know, they weren't on equal plane. They weren't equally yoked. But that's a great point, Lanny. Thank you. Correct. Absolutely. That's a great point. Thank you for bringing that up.
They've been blessed with spiritual gifts. They could have been full of that, saying, you know, I know more than you guys. Mm-hmm. We'll do this.
Well, remember from Daniel, from chapter 1, Daniel was the only one that was given the gift of interpreting.
Well, that's true. You know, four young men came to God. You know, he gave them gifts of knowledge, but only Daniel got the gift of dreams. But what I'm saying, just to reinforce what you said, is instead of taking that as a prideful, you know, I got something that you don't have, they did turn to God in prayer first.
And that's a great point. And what we'll see going forward is that when they claim their God and they hold, remember this, we talked about the standard. When they hold to that standard, right, they're being an example for everybody. They're not just, you know, oh, my God's great, you guys can just, whatever happens to you. Right? They wanted what was best for everybody. That's a great point. Thank you. So they prayed, and then John, with his best narration voice, is going to read 25 through 28 to start. Go ahead.
Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these.
If you mark your Bibles, if you're okay with marking in your Bibles, underline, there is a God in heaven. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar wants them dead. No one can interpret it. What does Daniel say? Okay, you're the king. You can have us killed. But there is a God in heaven. Okay? Where did Daniel hold his alliance? The God in heaven. So, go ahead, John, and do 31 through 35, please.
You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightful. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you look, was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Look something like that. So you have the sheet in front of you. So we had the head of what? Chest and arms. The belly and thighs. This says brass. It could a brass or bronze, similar elements. Legs are what? Okay. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the feet. He doesn't mention the feet, does he? But we're going to talk about he does talk about the feet of its clay and iron mixed together. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the interpretation of this dream. Now, there's a couple things that you need to understand. When you're going from top to bottom, gold, silver, bronze, iron, what do you know about these metals? The value goes down. Okay. What about the strength of these? The strength goes up. So the iron is a lot stronger than the brass, the silver, or the gold. Okay. So you're going to understand these as we're talking about these subsequent empires. Starting in verse 36. So that was the dream. Let me just make sure I'm not missing something just yet. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we'll tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Look at that. Look at that word God, the God of heaven. Is that a big G or a little G? What does that mean? And the God of heaven has given him the kingdom. God, Yahweh, put Nebuchadnezzar in his position. Okay? Remember, God is sovereign. So when you think about that, why would God put Nebuchadnezzar in his place? Because God is sovereign and it's a part of his plan. So you, O king, king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule all over them, you are the head of gold. So the head of gold is what? Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar, so the head of gold represents what empire? Babylon. Okay? So we're seeing here the head of gold is Babylon, and the Babylonian Empire lasted from 605 BC to 539 BC. These are pretty close dates. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. I'll go through this and then we'll break it down. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God is made known to the king. What shall be after this? The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Sure is also translated trustworthy. So the dream is certain, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Okay. So let's break this down. This is cool stuff. I'm sorry, I geek out over this stuff. So, when you look at, remember this from last, okay? So remember last week, we had this, we had the map. Here it is today. But if you look at the at the map, Middle East is what it was then. Here's Media, and here's Persia, okay? The empire that was to come after Babylon was going to be what's known as the Medo-Persia Empire. Media and Persia will combine, and they will overthrow the Babylonian Empire. All right? So around 539, their empire lasts from about 539 to 331 BC. That's what's known as the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's the silver. So again, there's two arms, right? So we may have said the chest and the two arms. Two arms, Media, Persia. Okay? And again, so the Media Persian was inferior to it, so you have silver weaker than, or less expensive than gold. The belly and the thighs of bronze represented the third kingdom to arise. This was the Grecian Empire, the Greeks. 331 to 168 BC, it was led by, at that time, Alexander the Great. Your namesake, I'm sure.
It wasn't the drummer from...
Yeah, yes. So the Greeks were the next empire. Now, if you study any of Greek history, you know that Greece and Persia were at war ever since, you know, like the 480s-ish BC. Okay, Battle of Thermopylae in 480 BC. The battles between the Greek and the Persian navy. Right. So that they've been, Greece did not become an empire until 331. If you know anything about Alexander the Great, one of the quotes that's attributed to him, and it's questionable whether he actually said it or not, but one of the quotes attributed to him is Alexander the Great wept after he conquered the whole world. He wept because why? There were no more empires to conquer. Okay? That was the Greek Empire. The legs of iron represent the Roman Empire. The fourth kingdom conquered the Greek Empire in 63 BC. We'll talk about that. The Roman Empire was divided into two legs. So you had an eastern section and a western section. We'll talk about that in a second. Okay, I'm going to read something. There is an article that I found. It's actually part of a sermon from a gentleman named Ray Stedman. I have this here. You can also kind of Google it. The name of his sermon is called The Last Act. I'm going to read just a segment of it here. If you get a chance to read the entire thing, it's one of the best things I've read in a long time. Because not only does he talk about what I'm going to read here in a second, he goes into why empires fall. Remember, we talked about empires come, empires go, empires rise, empires fall. And remember I said one of the main reasons that empires fall is morality. He refers to it, and he uses scripture to say it's when an empire lacks or they lose their righteousness. The other reason an empire falls is financial. When the people realize... And then he starts talking about democracies and why democracies fall. When people realize they can vote themselves money out of the largesse of the government, it creates a cycle. Of course, we don't know anything about that, right? Okay. It's kind of like something like that, kind of like welfare. But anyways, so again, we're not getting political, but my point is that what you're seeing is, right, and he wrote this in 1969. Right? So he kind of, this... I'm not saying he was a prophet, but he was when he wrote this. I would encourage you to take a look at this and read this because it's probably one of the more interesting things I've read in a very long time. He wrote, The Roman Empire was soon divided into two portions, corresponding to the two legs of iron of this image. Okay, so again, we're back at the legs. One division was in the west, centered in Rome. The other was in the east, with Constantinople its capital, and became the Byzantine Empire, which colonized toward the north into Russia and into the east to Persia, Iran, Iraq, and spread Byzantine culture through the area. And let me know when this starts sounding familiar. In the west, the empire centered on Rome. It first mastered the whole of the Mediterranean area and Western Europe, and even after the fall of Rome itself, continued to dominate as the kingdoms of Europe, the monarchies of France, of Germany, Spain, Great Britain, and Portugal. These, in turn, began to reach into the Western Hemisphere after Christopher Columbus discovered the New World. The interesting thing now is that every single nation in this Western Hemisphere was begun by one of the nations of the Roman Empire. Our entire Western world is Roman to the core. You can see that even in our own history, we have a Senate, which is one of the fundamental bases of our government, and which we copied directly from the Roman Senate. The very Republican form of the United States government is based upon the Republic of Rome. Our courts, our laws, our military all reflect the courts and laws and military forms of the Roman Empire. We even derived our national symbol from Rome. The American eagle is known throughout the world, as were the Roman eagles in the days of Rome's power. In Europe today, there's an even more remarkable tracing of Roman heritage possible. As students of history know, the Goths and the Huns and other pagan tribes of the north swept down over the Alps, overran Italy, and finally sacked the city of Rome. There emerged from this chaos what is called in history the Holy Roman Empire. The church became a stabilizing influence throughout all that time, and the Pope emerged finally as a Roman ruler. It was still Roman, but it was now a religious empire. The seat of imperial government was transferred first to France and then into Spain and finally ending up in Germany. The German rulers were called Kaisers, which is simply the German spelling of the word Caesar. So it is apparent that the Roman Caesars were perpetuated in the Western empires as the Kaisers. A strikingly similar thing took place in the Eastern Empire under the Byzantines. In about 1453, the city of Constantinople was sacked by the northern tribes, and the seat of government was ultimately transferred from Constantinople to Russia. The ruler was called the Tsar. Remember the Russian Tsars, which is Russian spelling for Caesar. Thus, the Roman Caesars have continued right up to modern times. What to me is a fascinating footnote to history is that both of these divisions of the Roman Empire, East and West, in its empirical form, ended in the same year, 1918, when the Russian Tsar was overthrown and murdered by the Bolsheviks as they came into power in Russia, and the German Empire with the Kaisers ended at the close of World War I. So we have the whole Western world as an extension of this mighty fourth kingdom, which Daniel saw was to dominate the earth. It is stamped with the Roman image from that day to this. So some historians, when you start looking at, is that kind of cool or what? So some historians will tell you that really the Roman Empire continues. Now we see that the actual Roman Empire itself ended, but the vestiges of the Roman Empire continue. Okay? Ever see Indiana Jones? The first one? The one they never should have made any others? Right? So the symbol that they had of the Nazis was what? The eagle. Okay? And very often, a lot of their history was based on Roman culture. Okay? They took a lot of that, those imagery from the Roman culture. So up until this point, what we have been reading is prophecy or eschatology? It's prophecy, because it's all already happened. Okay. Now, we'll talk now about, you know, so we're talking about the Roman Empire still kind of influencing our world today. What does that look like? I'm just finding this, the one. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. See, now we went from the feet to the toes. That was verse 44. Our attention, and this is continuing on in Stedman, our attention is immediately drawn to his opening phrase from verse 44. I'm sorry, let me back up just a little bit. 44, we talked about the toes, and then in verse 44 it says, did I ask someone to read that or no? Oh, okay. Hold on to that a minute. Actually, go ahead and read it. Okay, hold that thought for just a second. I'll hold you right there. Work with me. Okay. Okay. Our attention is immediately drawn to this opening phrase, and in the days those kings. What kings? There had not been, at this point in history, there had not been any kings mentioned in this passage at all. Kingdoms, yes. Kings, no. In other passages, in the 7th chapter of Daniel, which we'll be getting into shortly, and also with the book of Revelation, it becomes clear that the final form of the Western Confederacy of Nations, which will be the emergence of a confederation of 10 nations, we'll look at that more in Daniel chapter 7. It'll talk about a beast with 10 horns. These are 10 toes. It's symbolized by the 10 toes in this image. The only possible antecedent for the reference to those kings is the 10 toes of the image. In the days when the 10-kingdom empire emerges as the final form of the fourth kingdom, essentially Roman in its emphasis and characteristic, then God in those days shall set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Okay, now, 10 toes, what he's saying here and what we're reading in the prophecy, or in, now this is more eschatology, we're leaning a little bit more towards eschatology. We don't know what these 10 kingdoms are. Now, you could start, it's going to be, let's see, United States, Britain, Russia, blah, blah. You can start naming, I don't know. Okay? So, the important thing to understand is none of you knows when Christ, wait, I'm sorry, does anybody know when Christ is coming back? You do? You want to share before you get married? Because once you get married, you ain't going to know nothing. Trust me. Yeah, Harold Cannon. Yes, it's recorded. We'll edit this part out. So you've heard of end time prophecies, right? Harold Camping, was it? Okay. Remember that guy? What was his big deal? Remember? Wasn't he the Hale Bopp Comet guy?
No.
No, he was. And right, so that was that May 25th? No, it was May. It was May. May 25th, 2012 was the day the world was going to end. Do any of you remember that? Okay. Okay. Well, that's the other one. The Mayan calendar is the other one. But this guy, this May 25th, 2012. Okay. I remember that because I remember seeing it written on sides of vehicles. Okay. In convoy. Yeah. And the thing that bummed me out really about it, okay, my birthday is on the 31st. I'm like, come on. Give me an extra week, right? Well, we knew it. Well, no, we knew it wasn't because what was happening on that day? Do you remember? No, do you remember what happened on that day? Bon Jovi played at the Bradley Center. I remember that. So, what? Yes. Now, here's the important thing to remember. Robert, I'm sorry I'm messing a little bit. Here's the important thing to remember. What happened on May 26th? The world kept turning, right? And what did this guy say? Oh, yeah, forgot to carry the one. Yeah, that's right. Right? And he predicted a date in October. And October came and went, didn't it? Okay? And when did he finally get, when did it come true? Well, it came true for him about a year and a half or so ago because he died. Okay? The Mayan calendar was another one. How many remember the Hale-Bopp comet? Okay, Hale-Bopp comet was it was the name of a comet. Okay? And there was a cult. Yeah, it was the group with the suicide pact, but they all had to wear brand new tennis shoes because in the afterlife they needed new tennis shoes. No, that's not crazy at all. We do not know when the end of times will be, when Christ is returning. We don't know. If someone tells you that they know, question them. I'm sorry, they're not correct. So, right. So while Jesus was on earth, Jesus said, I don't even know when it is. I mean, he kind of knows now. He kind of like got the memo.
No,
but
he
did not. Right. So Jesus here in his humanness did not know. So what I'm telling you, and we can joke about this a little bit, but what I'm trying to tell you is when we're talking about these 10 kingdoms, what that's going to look like, we don't know. We don't know. Okay?
The important thing to take away from this is the fact that all these prophecies and eschatological information that's coming out, it should, and I was following Harold Camping, I've been listening to him on the radio for probably the last 10 years, and I was following him, and what it made me do was not to sell everything and get on the bandwagon. It made me look deeper into God's word verify what was being said, and to compare what someone is saying to what God's word is saying, not to take their interpretation of it, their twist of it, or their whatever you want to call it, but to actually get into God's word more and to understand it. And it did make me cast an eye of like, oh, wait a minute.
So when a bank teller goes through training, how do they know real currency from fake currency? Well, that's one of the ways you can test it, the feel. Do they show them Confederate? Do they show them counterfeit money? No. They show them the real money. And you get so familiar with the real that when the fake comes along, you identify it right away. That's what you do with Lanny. That's what Lanny said you do with Scripture. You get to know the real, so when the fake comes along, you can identify it right away as being fake. Okay, and that's what you did. Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's do this. Let's go a little bit further now. So we're going to talk about, I want to compare Daniel chapter 2, 34 and 35 with 44 and 45. Okay? So, Al, can you read 34 and 35?
As you look, a stone was carved by human hands, and it struck the image. It's deep. It struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Okay. A lot of imagery in there. So that was his dream. Now here's the interpretation. 44 and 45, Glenn.
And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure.
In Scripture, often a rock or a stone refers to Jesus. Okay, Robert, can you do Psalm 118, verse 22? Jack, 1 Peter chapter 2, 6 and 7.
And this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone.
The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. There's a story in Jewish history, and I found it on a couple different sources. They refer to it as a rabbinic historical story. It says, when King Solomon built the temple on the place where the Dome of the Rock now stands in Jerusalem, there was no sound of hammer or saws or pounding of any kind. Okay, so because there was prayer constantly, when they were building the temple, the contractors, if you will, were not allowed to make noise. So they would have to carve the stone elsewhere and bring these gargantuan stones in and carry them in. They couldn't chisel them there. The temple was erected in silence. The rocks that formed the temple were taken from a quarry underneath where the temple stands. The temple was built from Solomon's quarries. It was built to such exacting blueprint dimensions that each rock was shaped perfectly before it ever left the quarry. When it arrived at the temple, it would fit perfectly in its proper place. According to Jewish tradition, a huge rock was quarried and shaped to the exacting dimensions and sent to the temple. When it arrived at the temple site, the builders could find no place to use it. It didn't seem to match any of their blueprints, so they placed it to one side. Some time passed, and it was always getting in the way, so the workers pushed it over the edge of the bank, and it rolled down into the Kidron Valley and was lost. However, when time came to host the cornerstone in place, the great rock that held everything in place, it could not be found. The builders sent word to the quarry that they were ready for the cornerstone. The mason sent back that the cornerstone's already been delivered. Union workers. Then someone remembered the huge extra rock that had been pushed over the cliff. When the workers retrieved the stone and hoisted it into place, it fit perfectly as the cornerstone of the temple. Jesus regarded this stone of rejection as reaching the true fulfillment in himself. It was his prophetic of his own triumph, which followed his rejection. The builders are the religious leaders of the Jewish nation who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. The stone which they thought nothing of had now received from God the place of honor as the head, the stone of corner. The rejected stone now sat enthroned at God's right hand. They discarded the stone, and all of a sudden, right? So these were fit to exact blueprint standards. And all of a sudden, here, where's that stone? Well, the one we threw away fit perfectly. So the rock or the stone represents the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This kingdom will fill the whole earth. Mike, can you read the Matthew 21?
Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people to be in truth. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him."
And then Brian has Micah 4:1.
In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, and the highest of the mountains will be exalted above the hills.
So you have this the handout in front of you, this guy here. So it talks and it gives the scripture reference for all the pieces here. The feet and toes are the strong and weak governments of the end time. And this rock that will become a mountain, okay, another reference to kingdoms. When something becomes, when we're referring to a mountain, they're referring to a kingdom. This rock that smashes all the other empires and becomes the kingdom is Christ. It is Jesus Christ. Kingdom. It is the Messiah coming. He will reign forever. Right? Can we sing the song? He will reign forever.
It's interesting that it says that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand. In other words, Christ, he's not, well, he's human, but he's God.
Right.
Divine.
Correct.
God makes a way for salvation.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, Christ was not created by human hands per se, okay, as we would consider a child being born. So the imagery, so do you understand as we're reading through this, the imagery in Daniel chapter 2 is true. It's word that the dream is certain and the interpretation is trustworthy. It has happened. So if we went through the Babylonian Empire, if we went through and it happened just the way that it was predicted, the Medo-Persian Empire, just as it was predicted, Greece, Rome, just as predicted, exactly as predicted, what makes you think that the Messiah coming is going to be not as predicted? What makes you think that's not going to happen? If everything else falls into place, what makes you think Christ's return is not going to happen? It is. And that's what we have to look forward to. All right. Questions? How many of your brains are just kind of, yeah. You ever see that commercial? You ever see the commercial where people like, their heads explode? Not a really cute commercial for kids, but. So, there's a lot to dig into here. This is deep stuff. This is deep, deep stuff. We're talking history. We're talking prophecy. We're talking end times. And it's only going to get better.
You know, with the word sure, I know this is really a small thing, but you understand that the word sure comes from shipping. Is that you made something sure on the ship. It was steadfast. It could not be moved. It was immovable.
Yep. Other questions or comments? All right. So we'll give you a second to. Should we like mess with him again and laugh?
Oh yeah.
No, we're good. let's just go ahead and pray.
Get on the drums.
Yeah. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word reveals truth. And Lord, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand the history and how you put everything in place. You put people and rulers in place, you good or bad, because you are sovereign and you know a whole lot better than we do what you're doing. So, Lord, we come before you humbly. We thank you. Lord, we ask that you will just continue to open our minds and our hearts. Help us to understand this word. And through this, not only to get to know you better, but to realize how Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but we want to be ready whenever. So, Lord, we just come before you. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you.